Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. So in my talk last week, I said that this week we would be diving into the idea of discernment and discerning spirits. However, as I was sitting in prayer, and especially as I got some feedback from last week's talk, I felt, or at least felt like the Lord was leading us more to ask the question about, okay, we know what we're supposed to do about this idea of relating and relational prayer. What does that look like? How am I supposed to do that? And I think that's an important question that we need to answer first. And so we're going to kind of pivot and talk about the how. How does that look? How do we do that? We know what it is. We know what we're supposed to do. But sometimes just because you know what to do doesn't mean you know how to do it. And so that's what we're going to break open tonight. And the guide for us was from that gospel we just heard, The Road to Emmaus. The last line of the part where they're actually on the road. So if you know the story well, you know that when we were praying, I skipped over a lot of it just for the sake of brevity, but there's a portion of it where they are in the town of Emmaus and they stop and have a dinner where Jesus breaks open the bread. Before that, though, as we heard recounted, Jesus meets them on the road and they tell him about all that happened in Jerusalem, about the things that happened to him. And then he says, "How foolish you were. Did you not know that the Christ had to enter into his glory this way?" I'm paraphrasing, even though I have it right in front of me. But the line that we're going to use as a guide is where after Jesus reprimands them, the scriptures then say, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Because now we know what is prayer, its relationship, we know what is the stuff we're supposed to be praying with, the heart, the internal movements, interior movements of the heart, those thoughts, feelings, and desires at the core of our heart. We know that we are supposed to relate those and engage in that dialogue, but how do we do that? How are we supposed to engage in that dialogue? Am I supposed to just come into a church or come into a chapel or in my room, just kind of sit down and stare at the wall or stare at the monstrance or stare at whatever and just kind of sit there in silence? Is that what this is expect? Like, just talk to the Lord in my head or in my heart? And the too long didn't read kind of answer is no, but also maybe. And I'll get into that. No, what we're not saying is like prayer is just like, It's not always you just go and sit in a church and you just kind of sit there staring at the monstrance, staring at our Lord, staring at the wall, staring at whatever, and just kind of hear. Because we are human beings. And as human beings, we are physical beings. And as physical beings, the physical things that we do affect the spiritual realities within us. It affects our souls. We can never forget that. This is an important point that we need to always keep hammering into our heads, even if somewhat literally. Not literally, don't hit your head. But you are a physical being. Therefore, the way we pray involves physical things, physical gestures. That's why the liturgy is so important. That's why it's not just, we cannot just worship God by just listening to scripture and singing some songs and that's it. We need physical movement and physical actions, physical senses. That's why incense is such an important piece of Catholic liturgy, not because we like smoke, but because the physical, tangible smells and bells. That's not a derogatory term. That is a beautiful thing. All the sounds, all the sights, all the smells. And so in prayer, if prayer is relationship, it also needs to be physical to some degree. It also is a relationship. And like any good relationship, sometimes you have to do something other than just sitting together with your significant other, with your spouse or with your boyfriend or girlfriend or whoever. Like, you can't just all the time just be in each other's presence and that'd be enough. Sometimes you, if you're dating someone, you go on a date. That's why it's called dating. You go and you sit in a restaurant with each other. And while you're with each other, there's a physical kind of medium to help facilitate growing in that relationship. The meal that you're having at a restaurant, or the movie that you're watching, or whatever it is. It's the similar, although I would not say that, you know, prayer is going on a date with the Lord. If that helps you, I guess you can use that, but it's can get a little funky. But we need physical things. And there are physical tools or tools of some nature that can help us how to relate. So we talked about last week that ARRR, the acknowledge, relate, receive, respond. And that's the basis of relational prayer. However, sometimes we don't have something, or we don't know what we have to bring. And so, like, we don't know what to acknowledge. We don't know what to relate. And sometimes prayer can be very difficult because of that. So what do I do when I'm in that situation? I know what I'm supposed to do. How do I do it? And that leads us into a couple of, I would suggest, like, two very important traditional practices in the history of the church. Traditional practices of prayer. There are many more, and this is not exhaustive. I just picked these two because I think they best illustrate how to engage this through, especially, Scripture. Let's go back to the road to Emmaus. What does it say? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted it to them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. This was more than just Jesus, you know, having a class. If Jesus is God and Jesus is the one through with whom the is the one who is speaking through the Scriptures. We call the Scriptures the Word of God, small w, because Jesus is the Word of God, big W. But we say the Scriptures are the Word of God. And if that's true, then God speaks through the Scriptures. And if that's true, if Jesus is unpacking the Scriptures, it's almost as if he's just talking to them like in a conversation, through the medium that is Scripture. And so I think using Scripture, there are many other tools that can help us to engage in this relational prayer, but Scripture especially is most important, or is the probably best route to help us, because it is the very Word of God. And there are two practices of prayer I'd like to propose for us tonight that can help us. The first is one we've perhaps heard of. It's very commonly talked about. It's called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina literally is a Latin phrase that, if you translate it literally, means divine reading. Lectio Divina is a practice that has been done since ancient times in the church, meaning from the very first centuries of the church in the growing monastic circles. There's not, I did some research to try to find a specific time, but there's no real, as far as I can tell, at least from my brief glance through different sources, an exact time of when this practice developed. But it started in the monastic circles. Think of Saint Benedict, one of the fathers of Western monasticism. And this was a practice by which they would meditate upon the Scriptures. And usually they did this within the liturgy, especially the Liturgy of the Hours, which is the prayer of the church that priests and religious are obliged to pray, and many lay people are also encouraged to pray. And it's a prayer by which you're meditating on the Psalms. And part of their practice as the monastery started to grow is you would sit with the Psalms. You wouldn't just kind of blaze through it. You would go through, and at some point they would stop and they would just sit with the Psalm text. And this is kind of getting at the idea of what Lectio Divina is. This is The first misconception about Lectio Divina is that it is not just trying to get through a passage. It is not just trying to finish the passage that we're praying with. Lectio Divina is about letting the passage speak. If we believe that Scripture is the Word of God, albeit small w, then we believe that God will speak through the Scriptures. And so when we engage in Lectio Divina, it is less about analyzing and finishing and more about ruminating and meditating, which is slow. One of the things about Lectio Divina that's often missed is that we have to take it slow. And we'll get into that more. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says in paragraph 2708, meditation engages thought, imagination, emotion, and desire. Remember when we talked about those thoughts, feelings, and desires. This mobilization of faculties is necessary in order to deepen our convictions of faith, prompt the conversion of our heart, and strengthen our will to follow Christ. Christian prayer tries above all to meditate on the mysteries of Christ, as in Lectio Divina or the Rosary. This form of prayerful reflection is of great value, but Christian prayer should go further to the knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus, to union with him. This idea of meditating on the mysteries of Christ is where Lectio Divina draws us. Because by meditating on Christ, we allow him the space to speak to us. So it's not just mere reading, it's allowing the text to speak and penetrate our hearts. And it is supposed to be slow, ruminating. I don't know if you ever, how many of y'all are familiar with the term ruminate? It literally comes, if I remember correctly, and my Latin is a little rusty as of late, but it comes from a word that literally means like to chew on, You think about when you chew on something, you're taking in every bite. And if you really are chewing, like it's going to be, you're savoring every little bite. This form of meditation on the Scriptures is supposed to feel like that. You're not trying to finish everything and just to say, I got it done. You're sitting over and over again. Oftentimes with just whatever word, phrase sticks out. The goal of Lectio Divina is not to get all the way to the end of whatever passage you checked. The goal is to stop, in fact. There are three basic steps. And again, as we said with relational prayer, the ARRR, as we've said with basically everything, remember, this is not always reality. Is a tool to understand and to help us to use this practice. However, God is a person. God will sometimes act in his own way. And therefore, we can't always be too strict in saying, I got to do this, then this, then this. Like, I know for some of us, and including myself in this, sometimes we have to have like step by step by step. I'm here to tell you, if that's you, like it is me, you got to get over that. At some point, you gotta just, if it helps you for a little while, great, but like you have to allow yourself to surrender that, because otherwise it'll just become too mechanical. And prayer is not meant to be mechanical, it's a relationship. And like any good relationship, it organically grows. So what are these steps of Lectio Divina? First is the obvious one, the Lectio, or the reading. Lectio literally means reading. This, if you think of it in the steps of the ARRR, this is like the acknowledging portion. You're reading the text in order to see where the Lord is speaking or what is sticking out to you. This is often sometimes when we talk about reading Scripture or Lectio Divina, like that's where people are initially drawn, is like, what sticks out to you? And that kind of, in my opinion, sometimes gets a little cliche. It is true, but what that means is like, what is it that is speaking to you specifically? Like, what word jumps out of the page, or what phrase jumps out of the page that, for whatever reason, that you're maybe you know, maybe you don't, that you're just like, I can't get that out of my head. And that's the goal of the reading, is not to try to just keep going through the passage. And encourage in Lectio Divina, in practicing it, to read over the passage several times and allow the passage, the words, to jump out. Whatever is the one that does. Sometimes whenever prayer leaders will kind of lead people through Lectio, they will try to shorten, and like they'll kind of have a guided Lectio Divina where they will try to zone in people on a particular phrase or a particular part of the passage. And while that, because you're doing it for a group, you kind of have to choose it for them. When we're doing it individually and reading scripture passages, like if we are just open and just read the text without expectation, many times that part will become apparent and we just zone in on that. So like you go from reading a whole passage to maybe you notice like some part of it is you're just in your mind, like you're drawn to it more. And so you focus in on that and just read that part. And then maybe there's a word or a phrase in that and you just kind of sit with that. It's kind of the idea. Again, sometimes it happens like that. Sometimes it doesn't. And it's important just to see that as being open to wherever the scripture, and specifically like the Lord speaking through the scripture, draws us. Then once we get to that point, it's the meditation. We're ruminating on the thing that pops out to us, the thing that sticks out to us, where the Lord is speaking to us. We spend time on that word or phrase. That's where we want to, ideally, if you know we're open to it, that's where we want to end up. We don't want to keep going through the whole passage. Eventually, we want to, if it's where the Lord leads, there's a word, a phrase that sticks out that the Lord, I feel like, is saying something to me in that, and I'm just going to sit with that phrase. I'm going to sit with that word. Like that scripture from the Road to Emmaus. Maybe it's just like, were not our hearts burning, that very last line when they are speaking after they've had supper and after the Lord departs from them after breaking the bread, were not our hearts burning. Maybe that's the phrase that sticks out as you do Lectio, and that's where you just keep repeating that phrase over and over and over again, slowly and slowly, and just giving the Lord the space to speak through that. And finally, the step of contemplatio, which literally means contemplation. And this is where we get into the more the dialogue, the receive, the respond. As we are meditating, the Lord will let arise what he desires to be stirred up in our heart. And then we receive that and we respond back to him, the contemplation. This is where a posture of receptivity and openness is the most important thing for us. In all of this, but especially if we are engaging in Lectio Divina, our posture is not to get something out of it as if we ourselves are digging it out. It's about receiving, being open. Remember we talked before about like, that is the posture of receiving is not being passive. It is active listening, active receiving. Like we have to actively put our attention on, Lord, what do you want to say? Not what I want to get out of this. And that's the act of receiving is essential. So that's Lectio Divina. The second thing I'd propose is something, it's just called imaginative prayer. Now, sometimes we think, well, we can't pray with our imagination because we're making it up. You know, sometimes there's a question of when we're in prayer, is like, is that me speaking and just making it up, or is that really God speaking? And what we may miss is that our imagination is something that God has made. It's a part of us that God created. And God desires sometimes to use our imagination in order for him to speak to us. Think about Joseph, who had a dream and the angel spoke to him. In a sense, that's almost like imagination, because like when we dream, we don't Many times when we dream, the things that we dream are not reality. And yet, in that dream, God spoke to Joseph. Now, it's not one-to-one, but kind of getting the idea. This is a method of prayer that, as far as I can tell, is made mostly popular or brought into the mainstream by St. Ignatius of Loyola, especially in his spiritual exercises. If you read the spiritual exercises, the way that he structures the retreat is through different meditations, especially on different episodes within the life of Christ. He also has meditations that outline certain things that maybe we've never thought about, like the fall of the angels or the fall of man or the descent into hell. Or there's a great meditation if you do the full spiritual exercises. Great, and by great, I mean very eye-opening and very, the Lord will speak much through that, is an imaginative contemplation on hell. And that sounds daunting because it is. But if you've done the exercises, you know that it's actually, there's a point to it and a very beautiful point to be made out of it. So, what is this? So, Father Timothy Gallagher is a priest of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary, and he has written many books on Ignatian spirituality. His most famous is about the rules of discernment, but in one book he wrote called Meditation and Contemplation, he says, "In this manner of praying," speaking about imaginative prayer, "St. Ignatius tells us we imaginatively see the persons in the Bible passage. We hear the words they speak, and we observe the actions they accomplish in the event." So if I could sum it up in one phrase, imaginative prayer is a way we engage with Scripture by inserting ourselves into the story. So take that road to Emmaus. If I were praying it in imaginative prayer, now, as we get into, it's not always you're trying to choose something, but wherever you feel drawn, like say I'm drawn to be one of those two disciples, then I will place myself in my imagination in the place of one of those disciples, perhaps Cleopas, who was actually named in the passage, and see how it takes place walking with Jesus into Emmaus and through the supper and all that took place. And you're seeing how they reacted. You're hearing the words as they speak them and the way they speak them. It's kind of like you take the actual data within the scriptures and through your imagination, you try to imagine how did this actually look? How, if I were there, would I have encountered this? Now, this is not just you trying to speculate, oh, how would this happen? How would that happen? What do you think they said here? It is more than just like daydreaming. I think that's the one danger I would guard against is like, don't just get lost in like kind of imagining. It's like some people have very vivid imaginations and they'll imagine like what the trees look like, what shade of color it is and all this. And if that helps, great. But also you got to be careful not to get lost in the imagination. What it is meant to do is wherever the Lord draws you to be placed in the imagination. So let's say you didn't feel drawn to be one of the disciples, you just want to stand at a distance. If that's where you're drawn, that's where you kind of set the imagination, and the Lord will speak through that. The Lord will guide our imaginations if we trust that he created it and that he desires us to use it. He will guide it to where he wants eventually to lead us. And that's why this is such a powerful way of prayer, because we actually are in those points encountering the Lord, and we see him speak not only to these characters that lived thousands of years ago, but to us. Remember, the scriptures are the word of God. God is alive, and God speaks now. And so if we sit with the scriptures, he can speak to us now through them. So that's just two things. And now, imaginative prayer, I'll admit, I don't have much as far as a structure. It's more of just like, you go in, you pick a passage, and you just, to a certain degree, let your imagination go. But always paying attention to where you're drawn to. Not where you want to go, not in the sense of like, oh, well, I like this, so I'm going to go there. Like, where is your heart being drawn to? What sticks out as you read it? And it's oftentimes with imaginative prayer, it's helpful to just read through the passage a couple times to get a feel for it and to see where you're being drawn in to the imagination. And that's always the important key. It's not a something, with all prayer, it's not something that just we do. We are not the only person involved in prayer. God is another person, three persons, in fact, who wants something in prayer, who wants to speak to us, who wants to relate something. Like, he has desires too. And so we have to pay attention not just to what we want, but also to where he wants to lead us. And that's why I'm very intentionally saying, like, allowing the passage to grab us, allowing us to go where we feel drawn, not just where we want to go. I hope you see kind of the distinction of what I'm trying to say. It's like, because sometimes we can say like, oh, well, I really like this passion. I really like this line. So I'm just going to go there. When sometimes maybe the Lord wants us to go to the line right below it or a few lines down. And it's paying attention to like, where am I being drawn? But as we reflected at the end of last session, we also remember that there are multiple voices vying for our attention. So we are engaged in prayer with the Lord. The Lord engages in prayer with us and invites us into prayer. But there is another that wishes to vie for our attention. And so the question can often arise, okay, we know now what prayer is, what we're praying with. We know, you know, how I'm supposed to do it, what I'm supposed to do with it, have a few tools on how to do that. But how do I know what I'm supposed to be praying with? And specifically, how do I know when the voice that is speaking to me is the voice of God or not? Like, how do I know that it is God's voice? And that leads us into the next weeks, where we'll dive into how do we discern what spirit is speaking to us. But I hope the point is clear on one thing as we move forward into this, is that the point is what is going to help us live in relationship in prayer. What is going to help us to be drawn into that dialogue with the Lord? So these are two methods that we share tonight. Lectio Divina, imaginative prayer. There are other ways. Some people, as I've in my own ministry, have given guidance and spiritual direction to others. Some find that the rosary helps them to engage in that. And that can be. The rosary is set up to be very meditative because it's repetitive. And it allows us to keep meditating on the same words over and over again. To allow kind of the similar idea of Lectio Divina, where we're just allowing the words to speak to us rather than us inserting something into the words. So there are ways the rosary can be useful to help engage with the Lord. There's other things like, you know, sometimes spiritual reading can be helpful. You also have to be careful not to just spend your whole prayer hour just reading. Like, there's a place for spiritual reading, but if it's just, I'm just going to read until I run out of time, that's not really praying in this relational way. That's more just reading. So using it as a method to engage with the Lord, which usually means that if you're planning to get through a whole chapter of something, you're probably not going to get through a whole chapter if you're doing it right. But there are many different ways that we can go about that. Tonight was the focus on scripture, because if we believe it's the word of God, then we believe that God will speak to us through it. We just have to know how to engage it. When, above all, do we trust that God will speak, that God wants to speak to us, and that all we have to do is be open to whatever it is and have no expectations of what he wants to speak to us.